In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So last week I talked about the law and how it relates to God's promise to bless the world, and correlatively what blessing means. It means life, fruitfulness, abundance, the replenishment of the earth, as Scripture says, and sharing in God's sovereignty over the lower creatures. That's what blessing is. And we talked about the law and its relationship to blessing. And we talked also a little bit about what the opposite of blessing means, how it's oriented in the opposite direction, away from life and flourishing and the replenishment of the earth and God's dominion. In other words, it's oriented towards death and slavery and so forth, right? And in today's epistle, you might call that the way of life and the way of death. And in fact, Scripture does from time to time refer to it as the way of life and the way of death. Choose life, it says, that your days may be long and that you may inherit God's kingdom. So in today's epistle, St. Paul, kind of like it's a few chapters after the epistle from last week, same book, Galatians, Paul picks up that theme and he lays out, he traces the contours of a life and on the way of life and a life on the way of death. The way of death is characterized by what he calls the works of the flesh, and the way of life by the fruits of the Spirit. He lists the works of the flesh, he says, or some of them at least. He says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, which means jealousy, by the way, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Sounds kind of like life in 2024. Even witchcraft, I'll tell you, by the way, that I just out of curiosity, I did a Google search of the New York Times website for the word witch. There were a bunch of articles about witches and witchcraft, and all of them were, you know, laudatory and celebrating it and defending it and so forth. So even witchcraft has kind of gone mainstream in this day. And of course, I should hasten to say that much of what passes for witchcraft in the popular imagination in 2024 is in fact just sort of like vapid LARPing by the usual suspects, you know, coffee house baristas in Portland, Oregon, and that sort of thing. But nevertheless, witchcraft is a real thing, and witches are real, and witchcraft is bad. Just consult Galatians. I should note also, by the way, that the Greek word that is here translated witchcraft is pharmakeia. It's the word from which we get the English word pharmacy. And it had to do with, you know, potions and things. I mean, the word pharmakeia in Greek, the semantic range of that word covered what we would think of as witchcraft, you know, magic and incantations and necromancy and things like that. But it also had to do with what you might call nowadays using drugs for spiritual purposes. So the sorts of things that Joe Rogan, promotes. So just bear that in mind. Joe Rogan's not the only one. People going on ayahuasca, DMT quests, and so forth, that would be under the rubric of witchcraft in the biblical sense. And then Paul goes on, he lists those works of the flesh, and he goes on to list what he calls the fruit of the Spirit, what constitutes life in the Spirit of God, life according to God's blessing. And such a life, he says, is characterized by things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. We all know people, I think, whose lives exude those kinds of things. And their joy, you know, the light that radiates, the spiritual light that radiates from such people is kind of contagious. You know, you're around them and you feel blessed. And I think it actually works like that. People do, these are the blessed of the Lord, and they exude his blessing, and being in their presence is itself a blessing. I think that's the dynamic, the spiritual dynamic that's going on there. Hopefully we are like that, at least from time to time, you know. It might be important also to note that in the biblical imagination, these things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth, the fruit of the Spirit, these things are effects and not causes. In other words, it's the presence of God's Spirit that produces these things in someone's life. Paul calls these things fruit of the Spirit, right? The Spirit is the tree that bears these fruit. What we're after, though, is the Spirit of God and not the fruits per se. And anyway, you can't have the fruit without the Spirit, right? Because only a good tree produces good fruit. So another way of putting that, Christianity properly construed is not trying to get anyone to behave in any particular way, let alone in this way, right? What Christianity wants for you is the presence of God's Spirit in your life. And this passage is saying if God's Spirit is present in your life, you are subject to the blessing of God. And this is what will characterize your life. This is what the shape of your life will be, right? Because the Spirit can't do anything else. This is just how it works. A bad tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit, and a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. So if you have the Spirit of God, this is the fruit that will be born in your life. So what we want as Christians is the dominion of God's Holy Spirit. Everything else will fall into place if we just have that. And you can't do it the other way around, by the way, right? You can't work on living this way and thereby acquire the Spirit of God or God's blessing. It doesn't work like that. If you want God's blessing, the formula is quite simple, actually. All you have to do is recognize that you stand in need of that blessing, ask for it sincerely, and be willing to sacrifice for the sake of it. Those three things. That's all you need to acquire God's Spirit. Recognize your need for it, ask for it with sincerity of heart, and be willing to sacrifice for the sake of it. And now we come to the gospel lesson. In the gospel today, we have 10 lepers. Lepers are people with leprosy. Leprosy is a skin disease. Skin diseases, according to the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, made you ritually impure, as did coming into contact with a corpse or with bodily fluids or such things. There's actually not a lot of things that made you ritually impure, but those three were top of the list. Skin diseases, coming into contact with fluids that should be inside the body but are outside the body, or coming into contact with a dead body. So these poor fellows that Jesus encounters, 10 of them, are excluded from the congregation of God's blessing. They can't participate in worship nor even come close to other people according to the law of Moses. That's what the law said. Their leprosy is obviously symbolic, right, in this story. Not that this, again, this is mythological, but not merely mythological. When I say mythological, I mean that the story is symbolic, but not that it didn't happen. But it's important to remember that the story is mythological as well as being historical, right? And the leprosy in the mythological imagination is symbolic of sinfulness. And it's not that these lepers are sinful, that's not the point, but their disease symbolizes what sin does to a person spiritually. It removes you from the domain of God's blessing, and it renders your worship ineffectual and cuts you off from the channel of God's grace that alone leads to life and to flourishing. And it cuts you off from the community of God's grace. But what do these 10 lepers do? Well, they did two of the three things that I just mentioned. They stood afar off and they recognized their need for God's mercy and his grace, right? And they asked for it with sincerity. It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed, right? That would be a good place to end the story. But the gospel goes on. It goes on to say that only one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus marvels and he rebukes the 9 who did not return, and he commends the one that did. Jesus said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." So first note that where it says that the healed guy, the one, the Samaritan, fell down at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks, the Greek word for what he gave to Jesus is Eucharist, right? Eucharistone in Greek. He renders Eucharist, right, to the Lord. That's a key to the spiritual meaning of this story. The proper response to the grace of healing is only elicited from one who was a Samaritan, a heretic from the Jewish point of view. So what about the 9? They received the mercy of God's healing of their bodies, at least, and they went their way. You might say they recognized their need, they asked sincerely, but they were unwilling to sacrifice for the sake of the healing. Our own Eucharistic canon prayer, the long prayer, right, that the priest says at the altar, at the consecration of the bread and the wine, that prayer says that what we do at this altar week by week, when we do that, when we consecrate the bread and wine, is a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And note that that is precisely what the one who returned offered. He glorified God, praise, and he gave thanks to Jesus, thanksgiving. He offered a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. A sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, the sacrifice of the precise sacrifice that the nine who did not return were unwilling to offer, right? The disposition of those nine is common these days. It's celebrated, kind of like witchcraft, and it is, in a word, a sense of entitlement and self-gratification. And that really, even more than witchcraft, is at the heart of spiritual perversion. The nine who go away got what they wanted. They went their way and they were never heard from again. But there was more that they could have had. And this is the crucial point. And the Samaritan who returned gets it. He's healed within and without, right? His soul is healed as well as his body. And he finds himself in the main channel that leads to ultimate life and flourishing, that leads to the kingdom of God, to salvation. And it's hard not to hear in Jesus' injunction to him to arise a reference to the resurrection, right? Again, we're treading in the domain of myth here. It's all symbolic. Recognize your need, ask sincerely for the grace and mercy of God, and be willing to sacrifice. That means being willing to let go of whatever you need to let go of in the service of God, to alter your life in whatever way God invites you to do so, right up to and including laying down your life entirely, right? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life, sacrifice, right? For my sake and the gospel's, the same will save his life. That, in short, is the pearl of great price that Jesus refers to in another parable, the treasure that's hidden in a field, right? It's the kingdom of God, which, remember, Jesus said, is within you and therefore hidden. Unlike a skin disease, which is on the surface, which everyone can see, and the healing everyone can see, this kind of healing, the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field, the kingdom that is within you is beneath the veil, right? It's hidden. But blessed is he who finds it. The nine sought to save their lives, in other words, by returning to their normal course of life, right? They were healed and they returned to they grasped their old life. They returned to it, but they remained on the road to perdition. They walked away from the kingdom of God, away from the blessing of the Lord, away from the dominion of the Spirit. They chose the way of death, but they did it with clear skin. But the Samaritan, the one, did not. He did not return to his old, normal course of life, right? He was willing to lay it down, to give it up. He returned to Jesus instead and fell at his feet and offered the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And he found healing within and without. His life was saved in every sense of the word. He found the treasure hidden in the field. He sold everything that he had and he bought that field. Recognize your need. Sincerely ask for the mercy and the grace of God, and be willing to sacrifice whatever God asks you to sacrifice for the sake of it, and then receive the kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.